We're studying Bible prophecy, and the a book that I have been reading, I want to share this with you, is called The Appearing. It's called The Appearing, In the End is Our Beginning, and it's written by Kristen Wisen. Kristen Wisen, it's by Credo House Publishers, Grand Rapids, Michigan. It's a new book out. And it's written by the daughter of a man by the name of Bob Van Kampen, who helped systematize the pre-wrath rapture view. And Bob Van Kampen's daughter has written this book, excellent novel. It's a novel, you know, based on end time events, and it really helps you understand what it is like going into the 70th week. We talk about it, but what it's like for Christians, what it's like for a church. And now let me say that this novel's written from the standpoint of a new evangelical type church that goes into these things. They don't take the stand maybe of our independent fundamental Baptist church on the preserved word of God in the King James Bible. Don't have the same church polity as an independent fundamental Baptist church. It's more of a Protestant type evangelical church with a group of elders running the church. But it's very good to explain to you what's going to happen as we go into the 70th week, because it's written from that standpoint. It's written from the standpoint that you're going to see the signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're going to experience those things, and this book is written from that standpoint. It's a church that goes into hiding, and how one of the themes of it has to do with Homeland Security. There's a Homeland Security Department, and that Homeland Security has an agency within Homeland Security that infiltrates, get this, churches. And people go from the Homeland Security into churches to spy on their activities. And once that one world government begins to take shape, that is used as an avenue to spy on churches. And this particular church was infiltrated, and their plans for protection were compromised by this individual. I won't go into detail, but it's very interesting. And if you want some great reading, it's great to read. It's got romance in it for the ladies. It's a novel. It's very, very interesting reading, very, very riveting. And it's called The Appearing in the End Times is Our Beginning. Credo House Publishers, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Kristen Wisen, Wisen. And if you're interested to get that, I know we've had people that have called about that book and want to read it. It would be a great book to read, because unlike some of these novels that say that we're going to be gone before the tribulation, we're going to be gone before the 7 years begin. This is not like that. It really tells it like it is. And so that's very helpful. Now, one difference I would have, the person called the Antichrist, which is the beast out of the sea, which is the head, I believe, of the European Union, they make it a Russian leader and an alliance involving Russia and other nations like Iran. I take that to be another alliance of Ezekiel 37 and 38 that will invade Israel, not the alliance under the beast that will actually be the EU or the European Union. So I have a different take on that, but nevertheless, there will be this coalition of nations that will bring, quote, peace to the Middle East, and that will be bringing in the 70th week, and the temple worship will be restored, and it really brings it down into the life of families, and that's what's really neat about it. It's a novel, and if you really want to read something good, get a hold of that book, The Appearing. In the End is Our Beginning. Credo Publishers, Kristen Wisen is her name, okay? So that'll help you with that. Now we want to just take a moment here to get our score for our class. So let's do that. our engineers versus the coal miners. And let's just get our score here. First of all, if you are an engineer, would you raise your hand? Just raise your hand if you're an engineer. We've got 1, 2, 3 engineers, 4 engineers, 5 engineers here. Okay, very good. So you get 5 points. What's that?
Denny.
I think I counted him, right? All right. Raise your hand again if you're an engineer. Just be sure. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, okay. Yes, you're right. All right. Now, if you brought a visitor, any engineer that brought a visitor today? No visitor? Oh, well, look at that. You get 2 points for your daughter, Marion. That's good.
That's a family.
There you go. And that is a family.
Josh
And Josh is upstairs. Isn't that great? Well, you have to make sure we get that for the morning service. So, yeah, that'll be for church. Yep. All right. Very good. So that's 8 points right there. Okay. Now let's go with the coal miners. And if you're a coal miner, raise your hand. All right. Eddie's a coal miner. Madeline's a coal miner. Look at that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right. 5 points for the coal miners. 5 points for the coal miners. All right. Very good. 8 points for the engineers. We'll add that to the total points that we get here. All right, very good. Okay, now I do have some notes to pass out here. Brother Denny, if you could pass these out. We're going to study one of the churches of Revelation, and there's a place for you to put notes down as we talk this morning, a little different. So you can look at those and do some notes there. And take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. And we've been studying the 7 churches, which are in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And as we study these 7 churches, they are 7 literal churches that were in existence in AD 95 in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Western Turkey. They were churches that these letters were given to, but they also represent 7 churches that will enter into the 70th week of Daniel, or 7 types of churches, or all the churches that are Bible-believing churches that enter into the 70th week of Daniel. Christian churches, professing Christian churches, not necessarily Bible-believing in the right sense of the word like they should be, but they are local churches. And we said out of these 7, you could classify them in 3 different ways as you break the 7 down. The first way that we talked about is the churches that are what we would call flawed churches or compromising churches. They have good and bad in them, and that would be Pergamon and Thyatira. We talked about that. And then we talked about faithful churches, and that would be Philadelphia and Sardis. And then we talked about fatally flawed churches. I'm sorry, I said faithful churches, Philadelphia and Smyrna. And then we talked about fatally flawed churches, and that is Sardis and Laodicea. And in the fatally flawed churches, there are more dead people in it than alive people, spiritually dead people than alive. And in the faithful churches, those churches are churches that are going to be ready to go into the end times. They're going to be prepared spiritually. They're going to be prepared doctrinally to go into the end times. But there's a difference between the church at Smyrna, which is a faithful church, and the church at Philadelphia, which we're going to study today, that's a faithful church. Does anybody know that difference? They're both prepared to go into the end time, but there is a difference in what's going to happen to them during the end time. And what is that, Marion?
One is going to be a martyr and one is going to have to suffer a lot of persecution.
Very good. One is going to be going through martyrdom, and the other is going to be protected. All right, during the end time of the tribulation period. And the Smyrna church, which means crushed, will be martyred during that time. The Philadelphian church type church will be protected during that time. We'll talk about that today. And the Smyrna church, though it will be martyred, though it will face death, it will not be surprised. The people will not be surprised. They will do this willingly. They will know what they're doing. In fact, in the book that I mentioned to you, The Appearing in the End is Our Beginning, by Credo House Publishers, Kristen Wisen's book, Grand Rapids, Michigan, that book, she mentions a pastor and his wife that are actually helping prepare people in their church to be protected. And so they're sending them away to be protected. Now, there's a glitch in that, and that's going to be in the book. Very interesting in their protection plans, but very interesting. The pastor, however, and his wife, they plan to give their life and stay out so they can help people, and they know what's going to happen because they know when the tribulation comes, they're going to die. They understand that. But really, this is in God's hands. The most important thing is to be faithful to God. If He wants you to give your life, He'll prepare you to do that. If He wants you to be protected, then He protects you, and that glorifies His name in protecting you. Can you think of an Old Testament example of believers being protected in the midst of the time of judgment, or the time, not of judgment, the time of fiery testing? That's, thank you, fiery testing. What would be an example of that in the Old Testament? Anybody know? I know Brother Bob knows, but Brother Bob Watson.
The three guys that were friends of Daniel.
Brother Bob Watson knows as well. That's right. The three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, Aziel, Mishael, and the Jewish names. What is the other one?
Azariah.
Azariah, and the three Hebrew names, and then we all know the Babylonian names. Most of us know them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So those fellas were protected in the midst of fiery test. They were willing to give their lives. By the way, they weren't hiding. And that's something I want to say. A lot of people think the Philadelphian church has to be hiding. Not necessarily. To be protected. Not necessarily. Could be. We'll talk about that today. Because today's the day. Talk about Philadelphia. So I want to get you thinking. Doesn't have to be hiding to be protected. All right? And I'll back it up with Scripture. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's an example of it in the Old Testament. So here's my point to you. God says He is sovereign. He is in control. Even during this time when God says the restrainer will be held back. Who is the restrainer? The restrainer is the one that restrains the activities of antichrists and the antichrist, and protects God's people. And we're going to study that in the book of Revelation, who that restrainer is. But that restrainer is going to stand aside during that time of tribulation. And so demons will be able to have great power during that time. Demons will be able to identify believers during that time and have them killed. It will be a time of a direct satanic attack. But you see, God is able to protect His people, and He promises this to the Philadelphian type church. Now, the Smyrna type church is a faithful church also, as Marion just said, but they will be allowed to give their lives, but they'll be prepared to do it. And they'll do it just like Polycarp did, the great pastor of the church of Smyrna. Years ago, he gave his life willingly. He knew what he was doing. And he was found out. So that's what I'm saying, that these faithful churches are prepared either to give their life or God to protect them. Either way, they're prepared. And I believe this. In some cases, you might not know whether you're Smyrna or Philadelphia. You might not know until the last moment. I'm sure the three Hebrew children didn't know till the last moment they were Philadelphia. They were being protected. You see what I'm saying? They were ready to give their life, but they were being protected in the fiery trial that they went through. The important thing is to walk with God and to be faithful with God. If you do that today, you'll have what you need tomorrow. You be right with God today and you'll be all right tomorrow. Walk with God today and obey God today, and He will give you everything you need. The safest place is in the middle of His will. And that's really the message of these churches. Now I'm going to say something to go out in the line. I believe you ought to be prophetically informed, and it's important to know prophecy. But it's more important to be faithful to God in the Great Commission. It's more important to be faithful to God. That's why I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. And I take certain stands that I believe is important in being faithful to God. And I believe they're independent fundamental Baptists. They may not see prophecy the way I see it. And they may not see all these things that we're studying. But if they're faithful to God, they could still be, get this, they could still be a Philadelphian type church. All right, they could still be a Smyrna type church because they're spiritually prepared for what God has for them, even though they may not know everything. They're spiritually prepared, and God will help them to know when they need to know. And so that's very important, that we be obedient, that we be faithful to Almighty God. But let it also be understood that it is important for us to know prophecy, or the Lord wouldn't have given it to us. And so let's look at this Church of Philadelphia now, and going up to Revelation chapter 3. And let's see what it says there in Revelation 3. And you're going to begin at verse 7 today. And does everybody have their notes? Anybody need notes? Did we give them out here? If anybody needs notes, raise your hand, because I gave handouts so you could fill in the notes today. Okay? All right, Revelation 3, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, no man shutteth, and no man openeth." Now, this city, the city of Philadelphia, was founded by two brothers. And the older brother ruled the city, and then he went off to war, and it was reported that he was killed in battle. And the younger brother took over as the ruler of the city. However, later on, the older brother came back and was found to be alive, and he took over the rule of the city. And then after that, when the Romans had power over the city, they lost favor with the older brother through their politics, and they wanted to depose him, get rid of the older brother, and have the younger brother be the ruler of the city. The younger brother refused to be the ruler of the city. And thus they gave the name to the younger brother as Philadelphius. And that means brotherly love. And that's the meaning of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so here we have this church, and it says that, it says in verse 7, "These things saith he that is," and notice, Christ says that he alone is holy. That means that he is set apart by God to give entrance into the kingdom of God. You cannot get into the kingdom of God any other way than through Jesus Christ. He is the door. The Bible says, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Now, Noah, when he built the ark, he was 120 years with the help of his sons, no doubt, building the ark. It had never rained. It had never rained. And so he built this huge boat that was about as big as one time I went on a Carnival cruise, you know, to the Caribbean. And that's a huge cruise liner. It's like you're on a city going on. How many have ever been on a cruise? All right, not many of you. But you gain about 15 pounds. Watch out. And so it's like being in a city. And I remember going there on that boat. And it was huge, but that's how big Noah's Ark was. It had three decks, you know, on the Ark. And it had a door, and that door was open. And for 120 years, get this, that door was open. And all the people had to do was to go up to Noah and say, "You know what? I want to go on the Ark with you. I want to go through that door." And what they did was they looked at him and they said, "You are crazy. You realize that the earth is watered by subterranean springs, and that water comes up in the form of a mist, and like underground water sprinkler systems, it waters the earth. Do you know that there was no rain?
That's right.
Before the flood of Noah? It never rained. You know, the skies are not cloudy all day. It was beautiful. It had a watery canopy that filtered all harmful radiation of the sun out so that people lived to be hundreds and hundreds of years old. They never had a rainy day. I hate rainy days, don't you? They never had a rainy day. It was always beautiful. And here's this guy who's a nut to them, and he's out there preaching, God is going to send a flood and flood the earth, and this boat is the only place of safety, and God told me to build this boat, and you got to go through that door and get in that boat or you're going to die. There'll be no place to hide. Now, even if people believed there was going to be a flood, they had mountains they could go up on, or, you know, whatever. And so it was just not something that they accepted. Now, when the actual day came for Noah to get on the ark, the earth, by the way, had a population of millions and millions of people. You know, it was not just a small population, because people lived to be hundreds of years old, and they had babies. When they were 500, when Noah was 500 years old, he had his kids. And he looked like a 30-year-old man. They did not age rapidly. And so the earth had a great population during the time of the flood. Now, when Noah got on that ark, and his family got on that ark, it was his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. There was only eight people on the ark. Out of the whole population of the earth, only eight people listened to Noah. His own family. At least his family listened to him. And they got on that ark, and they got in the door. Now, what happened after they got in the door? After 120 years of preaching, he gets in the ark. Took them a week to load the ark. They all get in. What happened? Denny?
The door shut.
The door shut. And God shut the door.
That's right.
Literally, God shut the door. It was sealed by God. You could not open that door. Why? Very simple. After the flood started, people changed their mind about getting in the boat. They couldn't get in. They couldn't get in. They were outside the ark, and the water eventually rose and lifted that boat up. And the water rose over the mountains. And what happened? It rained 40 days and 40 nights. That water canopy that had been surrounding the earth broke up through probably a meteor that hit hit the earth and shattered and caused fissures where we have the fault lines today, you know, the earthquake fault lines. The earth was shattered, and the fissures in the earth caused the subterranean waters to come up from underneath and shoot up from underneath, and the water canopy broke up and came down, and it was a flood that went on for a long time. And Noah and his family were safe because they went through the door into the ark. Now, Jesus said that I today am the door, and only those that put their faith in me as their personal Savior are going to be saved. If you put it in the church, if you put it in your works, if you put it in man, it's not going to happen. You have to close with Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so what the Lord is saying here is that I am holy, I am true, I am in contrast to these Jews that are making false claims. Because, you see, there were people in the days of the church here at Philadelphia that were Jews that were claiming that the only way you could get into the kingdom of God, they believed in the kingdom of God, but the only way you could get in the kingdom of God is that you have to come through us. You have to join our synagogue. You have to become part of our religion. And that's why the Lord called the Jewish synagogue there the synagogue of Satan, you see. And what he's saying here is that I am the one that is true, and I have the key of David. All right, that's what the Lord says. It says, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now, The Lord says that about himself, that he has the key of David. Now that refers to a guy in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 22. His name is Hilkiah, and he replaced an unfaithful manager of the house of God by the name of Shebna. And yet this is a type of a future descendant of David, not Hilkiah, but the future descendant of David is the Lord Jesus Christ, who descended from the tribe of Judah and was of the house of David through Mary and Joseph both. And the Lord Jesus has the ability to take the kingdom of David and reign over the Davidic monarchy, and he's the one that can let people into the kingdom of God. He's the only one that can do that. Nobody else can do that. And this church had accepted the Lord, and these Gentiles had accepted the Lord, and the Jews said, you can't go into the kingdom of God. You're not circumcised. You can't go into the kingdom of God, especially to the non-Jews. Who do you think you are? You guys are non-Jews. You can't be saved. You've got to come through our system. And sometimes people say that today. You've got to come through our system. And if you don't believe in our system and follow our system, you're not going to get into the kingdom of God. You're not going to get to heaven. Well, let me tell you, it's no system that saves you. It's the Savior. It's Jesus plus nothing. Nobody has the system to save you. You get saved by the Lord. And I thank God I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I was born again. I'm in the family of God, and I'm in the door. And once you're in the door, God shuts the door behind you. You're safe. You're saved. And that's what the Lord is saying to these people. He's saying that I open and no man shuts, and I shut and no man opens. He's saying, I open the way into the entrance of the kingdom of God. I, Jesus Christ, there's nobody else. Now, why do you think he had to say that to this particular church? What do you think they might have been facing that the Lord had to say, I'm the one that gets you into the kingdom of God? What was happening at that time that would cause the Lord to say a thing like that? Brother Bob?
Well, if you go to verse 9, it seems like there was those who were pressing a religious system upon them and saying you need to go through the system.
That's exactly right. And what they were doing is they were kicking them out of their synagogue. And when you did that, they would, if they were Jews, kick them out of their synagogue. If they were God-fearers, like Gentiles worship God in Jewish synagogues, they would kick them out, and they would lose their business privileges and their financial privileges. They were ostracized out of the synagogue, and they lost money. And sometimes people, for their faith, they lose money, they lose favor with people, and they go through persecution, they go through financial loss. You know, have you ever been through that, where you've suffered, where you've had to go through financial loss and difficulty? Hold your finger here and turn back to Matthew 5, because the Lord talks about that. And he says that will happen to you. If you're a true servant of God, you can claim this promise. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, this is in the Beatitudes, you know. And he, the Lord, says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, this is a beatitude, and it's telling us this is a way to identify ourselves as a child of God. Have you ever been persecuted for your service for Jesus? Has anybody ever put you down and persecuted you and gone against you? It could be your own relatives. It could be your own family. It could be friends. A lot of times persecution comes from those that are very, very close to you. Because the Bible says that when there is true salvation and you are accepted by God, through Jesus Christ and you're born again, those that aren't born again, they're going to not like what's going on in your life, and they're going to be convicted by it, and they're going to be convicted by the changes in your life, and they're going to want to ridicule you. They're going to want to attack you. They're going to want to persecute you. And the Bible says when that happens, you actually can rejoice. Well, why should we rejoice when we're going through persecution for serving the Lord? What's the reason to rejoice in that? You're suffering your reputation. You're suffering maybe financially. You're suffering in terms of, it could even be a loss of life. Why would anybody rejoice in something like that? What's the reason to rejoice, Marion?
Well, because we're the ones that are going to inherit the kingdom of God.
That's simply it right there. She's absolutely right. That is underscoring the fact that you are inheriting the kingdom of God. Now, the closer we get to the end, the more this separation between those that are inheriting the kingdom of Satan. What's the kingdom of Satan, by the way? And those that are inheriting the kingdom of God, that will become more and more apparent. A separation will become more and more apparent between those two as we come closer to the end of the world. What is the kingdom of Satan that people inherit? Eddie?
Hell.
Well, I don't think Satan wants that advertised to people. That's where you wind up. Let's put it this way. That's where you wind up if you inherit the kingdom of Satan. But what is the kingdom of Satan that will lead you to hell?
The world.
Huh?
The world.
The world. The world. It's a great, big, wonderful world that we live in. All the wonderful things of this world, you see. Popularity. Being accepted. The world. You see, Satan controls the world. The system of this world. And the more and more we get to this end, the more unfriendly the whole world will be against God's people. And until it will be that the Bible says you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That is, you will be persecuted for all nations. I mentioned in this novel by Kristen Wiese, and I'm reading it, the Christians in America in this particular church, which was located in Michigan, this church was. And it's pastored and so forth by this couple, and they're a very godly couple, you know, good couple. And this there's an infiltration of the church by a division of Homeland Security. And they don't even know the wife is a saved woman. She's a member of the church. The husband was approached by Homeland Security years before, and he was told, you can work for us, we want you to spy on religious organizations to see if they're terrorizing or doing bad things. And this will be your job, and you'll get paid for it, but you can't tell your wife. So he gets hired. They have a son, and the son gets saved, and he's in the church. They go to different churches, and this guy's secretly, without his wife knowing, reporting on all these different churches and the activities of these churches and what they're doing. And then he turns them into the government all the time. Well, he's a plant of the devil. And by the way, there's always going to be plants of the devil. And so this guy is doing this, and it's causing trouble within the church. And the wife doesn't even know what's going on, you see. And so, but what we need to understand is that Satan, his world system is that you can have your religion, you can have your Christianity, as long as it doesn't upset the Muslims, as long as it doesn't upset the false religions of the world, you can have this, and there'll be a peaceful one world religious organization and cooperation. And anybody that doesn't go along with that, anybody that says that you must be saved, that God's going to judge this world and destroy this world, you must be separated and live for God, that person is going to be ostracized and persecuted and hated and eventually arrested, put in jail, lose their money and everything else. And in this book, they have a software that the banks get. And the banks get this computer software. And what happens is that you get a little pinprick on your hand, and you get a computer chip put in there that has all of your financial records. And when they run the scanner over that, the bank has the record of it, of your account, and your picture comes up, and all your account information is right there. Now, you can either debit from your bank, or that you can use a credit card type purchase where you borrow, and it goes on your bill in your bank of the next month's statement that you owe this amount of money. So you either credit or debit through just that little computer chip on your hand. And if you have that, you can function in this new monetary system that's going to be set up. If you don't have it, you're in big trouble. And, of course, this church had been storing food and so forth for this time. It's very interesting. But what we're saying here is that these people, going back to Revelation chapter 3 in this church, they had gone through being ostracized by the synagogue, and that affected them financially, and they were on the outsides looking in, so to speak. And so the Lord is saying, look, he's saying, you need to love the brethren. You need to love your church brethren and have a fellowship. And he's saying, I'm holy, I'm set apart, and I'm true in contrast to those Jews that are making false claims. I can really let you into the kingdom of God. And if you accept me, Jesus Christ, you will, listen, you will be ostracized by Satan's kingdom. You'll be ostracized by the world. You'll be hated by the world. But guess what? That just shows that you're my child, that you have a home in heaven, that you are part of my heavenly kingdom. And so I ask you, have you gone through persecution for Christ's sake at all yet? Have you gone through opposition? Because now is the time when you're going to go through that. I've had times in my life when I've gone through heavy periods of opposition, persecution, just because I knew I was doing what God wanted me to do, just because I was serving the Lord, and that Satan didn't like it. And the Bible says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Have you suffered persecution? Or do you kind of get on the side and try to get in with the world and cozy up to the world and help to put down those that you could make look odd? You could say, yeah, that person's odd. Well, maybe they're odd because they're holy. They're set apart to God, and they're special for God. And the Lord is saying, look, I am odd by the world standard. I am holy. That means I'm set apart from the world, and I'm true. And so that's what the Lord is saying about himself to this group. Then he says, and I want you to notice this, that he commends them in verse 8. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now, he's saying, first of all, you have a door into my kingdom. Nobody can shut that. You are in my kingdom, and you have an open door, and nobody can keep you out of my kingdom. He also says, I've set before you a door of opportunity to serve me. And the Bible speaks about a door of opportunity to serve God, and nobody can shut that door. A lot of times when you go through opposition, people will try to stop you. I've had people that have tried to stop me. And what I found out, when the Lord opens a door, he keeps it open, and nobody can stop you. Nobody can overcome you. As long as you just keep walking with God, as long as you just keep your heart right, he will keep that door open so that you can continue to do what God wants you to do. But I want you to notice why he opened that door. He gives them a reason for opening that door in verse 8. He says, for thou hast a little strength and has kept my word and has not denied my name. The first thing is that he says that you have kept my word. All right. Now, What does he mean by you have kept my word? He says, you've kept my word and you've not denied my name. How can you and I keep his word? By the way, in Revelation, it says that you're blessed if you read this prophecy and you keep the things that are written in it. What's a way for us to keep God's word? Very important that we keep it. Because you know what? A lot of people don't keep God's word. They hear God's word and it goes in one ear and it goes back out the other ear. What does it mean to really keep God's word? Marian?
To live according to his word.
Yes. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What keeping the word of God is, first of all, you got to hear it, right? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. You've got to hear the word of God. But the word hear in the Bible means hear with the intent to obey. I am going to obey God's word. So what it means to keep God's word, number one, is to really understand it. And to understand it, by the way, you have to have the Holy Spirit. You can't understand the word of God without the Spirit of God. So you have to be saved. You have to have the Holy Spirit. If you're here and you're not really born again, what I teach and what I preach from this Bible, I don't expect you to understand it. It should be foolishness to you. But if you're born again, you should understand the word of God. The Holy Spirit will help you to understand the word of God, provided, listen, that you're yielded to God and you say, I'm willing to do what I hear. Jesus said in John 7, he that is willing to do shall know the doctrine that's of God. In other words, if the person is willing to obey what it says, he will understand the teaching that's God's teaching. So you got to be willing to do what God wants you to do and to keep it. This church was willing to do that. They're willing to follow through on that. By the way, I've learned some things as a Christian, and I've stuck with them. Even when it's been unpopular, I've stuck with it. I've got certain beliefs I know are very unpopular. And I could very easily give them up for the sake of popularity. I won't give them up. You say, why not? Because I love Jesus more than my popularity. I love Jesus more. And so the Lord says, hey, that's important. That's important. I've got certain practices that I do and that my family does, that I've taught, that the church is taught, and we do these things. You know, a lot of churches are changing to go along with the times. And boy, that's going to increase as we get closer to the end, because the pressure is going to be greater upon you to change. The Bible says, be not conformed to the world. You know what that means? It means don't let the pressure that the world puts on you day after day to change your convictions and cave into the world's way of doing things. Don't go along with that, because, hey, the world is going to be judged very soon. And yes, if you don't go along with it, you will be looked at as odd. You will be looked at as peculiar. You will be looked at, by the way, God will look at you as holy and true and genuine. And so that is the real test. Am I going to keep the word of God? Hey, God is testing you right now to see if you will be faithful before the Antichrist comes on the scene, before the beast out of the sea comes on the scene. God is testing you right now whether you'll be faithful to your convictions when it costs you something and it hurts you. Are you passing those tests? All right, that's very important, because he says, I'm going to give you some blessings because you passed that test. Now, we're not going to finish this week, but I want to go into another thing he says here. He says also, he says, thou hast a little strength and has kept my word and has not denied my name. So not only have you been faithful to your convictions, even when it's been unpopular, even when it's cost you, but also you have not denied my name. What does that mean? What kind of church is that? You have not denied my name. What does that mean? Think about it. Jesus said, whoso confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father that's in heaven. So what does that mean, not denied my name? What it means is that you are confessing me and your faith in me. What does that mean? You're witnessing. You're soul winning. You're telling others about Jesus. You are not just keeping the Word of God. That's important. You're walking according to the Word of God. You're not letting people pressure you away from doing what's right. And by the way, people in your family will put pressure on you. People in your job will put pressure on you. People will put pressure on you to turn away from your convictions. And if you keep on doing what God wants you to do with a smile, guess what? God will bless you. But not only that, you need to witness for Jesus Christ. You need to tell people they need to get saved. And this church was doing that. They were witnessing for Jesus Christ as well. And the Lord is saying, because you have done that, I am going to give you some great blessings. And I'm going to give you an open door. And we're going to talk about that next week. But let me just say this today, that if you want to be a Philadelphian type Christian, you need to listen to what God wants you to do and to stay with it when the pressure is on, and to be a soul winning Christian that keeps on giving out the Word of God. And listen, if you do that, God has some wonderful promises for you that you'll be able to claim that are just only given to faithful, only given to faithful Christians. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. We're out of time. We're going to stop here. But bring your notes. Come back next week. We'll talk about the rest of this church in Philadelphia.